Do you think evangelistic preaching is wrong because so many prominent church leaders are against it? The gospel of Jesus Christ is for all men. Now, mind you, when human beings are born into this world, they don't know about God. And when a child is born into this world, it doesn't know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one would know about the Lord Jesus Christ unless he was told. Anywhere in the world, you can go wherever you want to go, you can find all kinds of people, good and bad. You can find strong people, you can find true people, honest people, you can find kind people all around the world. But I'll tell you one thing, you won't find any Christians except where the gospel's been preached. And this gospel that's been preached promises salvation to men. And we count those saved who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is commonly preached by evangelists and by missionaries who go out and who tell the world that whosoever will may come, whosoever cometh, they shall in no wise be cast out. Our missionaries go to the ends of the earth to tell all men everywhere that God sent his Son into the world to seek and to save the lost. And so there is constantly being active all around the world a continual activity on the part of believing people in spreading the gospel message among unbelievers. I think a good word that we would use today is we would say that the people who have the gospel in their hearts confront those who do not believe and call upon them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The believers bear witness and testimony to what God has done for them, and the call of the gospel is given out. And mind you, everywhere in every direction people are told that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But as Paul says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear except they preach? So that you would think that everybody would understand that this matter of making the gospel known, urging it upon unbelieving people, calling upon the unidentified and the uncommitted persons to accept Christ, you would expect that everybody would approve that. But here is an amazing fact. There is an opposition, actual opposition to evangelistic work, even as there is an opposition to missionary work, wherein people would actually press the claims of Jesus Christ upon other people. The fact that our Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh to the Father but by me. And again he would say, I am the door. By me if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And goes on to say that if any man comes in any other way, the same as a thief and a robber. In spite of that fact, we have right in the church itself an opposition to the preaching of the gospel that in many ways is simply amazing. I look back on the days when I was an unbeliever, in the days when I was agnostic. And when I heard that, I just took that as a sign that it wasn't true. It was obvious. Even the people on the inside were opposed to it. And now that I am in the church and actually working along and seeking to share with other people the truth of the gospel, it is to my mind to this day still literally astonishing that men who claim to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, who claim to be his servants, are actually opposed to evangelistic work. Oh, every now and again you hear of it. I expect you have read in the newspapers, haven't you, of interviews with church leaders. Every now and again someone will be prominently pushed forward because he is a professor somewhere or he holds a high position in the church, and this man in some pompous fashion gives you his opinion that the evangelists do more harm than good. And there may be a great movement of evangelism going on in the country, and people are actually beginning to listen to the gospel, and many people are actually beginning to respond to it, and some of these men who are on record, who are not on record, I should say, of ever having won anybody, you don't know that they ever affected anybody to win them to the Lord. These are the men who will get up and in a pompous fashion, with a sense of superiority, will make the comment that these evangelists do more harm than good. And the same is true in missions. Our ordinary picture of missions, and I expect with many of you, is to think that a missionary goes to the ends of the earth to tell people that Christ Jesus died for them and that they can be saved through him. Can you imagine that from right inside the church today there are those who would send out missionaries who do not particularly want to win people to Jesus Christ, but just help folks get along, and that they actually oppose the missionary enterprise the way you would know it and the way it comes out from the New Testament. And again, even amongst us in our churches, you will know too that there are some Christian people in these days who are seeking to live closer to the Lord than they've ever lived before, and some of them are beginning to investigate more closely than they ever have the truth and the work of the Holy Spirit. And are you aware of the fact that the most bitter opposition to the free work of the Holy Spirit as encountered by these people and experienced by these people comes actually sometimes from the very ministers themselves and from church leaders who are strictly opposed to anything of the kind? By the way, this is not new. And even though I've been talking along in these moments about it, let me turn you now to the Gospel of John. If you open the Gospel of John in chapter 7, and you were to read from verses 32 to 53, you will receive just such a situation recorded. The stiff opposition of certain people to the life and the work and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this particular case, the people referred to are Pharisees. Now, I suppose many of you will know who the Pharisees are. And for those of you who know this only as a name of certain persons in the New Testament, let me tell you, they got their name because of their intense loyalty to the Scriptures, if you will. They were men who actually believed that the Scriptures of the Old Testament were the Word of God. And they were quick to tell you that you wouldn't get right with God unless you went by the Scriptures. And these very people who were dedicated and who openly committed themselves to stand right by the Scriptures were the very people that were opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This is enough to give you pause to think, I'll tell you. And so we read in chapter 7, the Gospel of John, chapter 7, in verse 32, that they sent officers to arrest Jesus. They were going to stop him from his public ministry. And when you read in verses 33 to 34 how the Lord Jesus answered them, you will see he made no attempt to evade the issue. He made no attempt to placate these people. He just went ahead and said the very things that he'd been saying before, telling them in effect, yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. I'm here for a little while, I'm within your reach, but I'm going to go to be with the one who sent me, which namely was God. It's interesting to see that he doesn't just say, I go to be with God, I go unto God. But he identifies God as the one that sent him and brings him in this fashion. Goes on to say, you shall seek me, you shall not find me, whither I am, you cannot come. Definitely telling them point blank, you don't even understand what I'm doing, and you're not going to be able to touch me in the way in which it's going. Then, of course, there followed in verses 35 to 36 a lot of argument. But this argument that followed was based on a lack of understanding, the people themselves admitting it. Whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this? And so you have a big controversy started by people who just, frankly, would just have to admit something like this. I don't even know what he is talking about. Then they argue. I don't even know what he is talking about, but they argue. Isn't that strange? But you know, the reason for the argument is not that they didn't understand. They were just opposed to him. They just didn't want to follow on through with him. Now in verses 37 to 39, we read on and we see the Lord promised blessing to all who would come to him. Now that particular blessing he promised them, that if they believed in him, out of them would flow rivers of living water, that had been promised in the Old Testament. And among the Jewish people, they recognized that as a passage from the Old Testament, a promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so in verses 40 to 44, you see the controversy that stirred up. Some were minded to believe. They were even willing to think he was that prophet talked about in the Old Testament when Moses had started by saying, after me there shall arise a prophet like unto me from among you, and so on. And so some said, this must be he. Other people said, this might be the very Christ. And then there were people who argued with it. And here's a very, very interesting thing. If you look down here in verse 41 and 42, some said, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" So there was a division among the people. Now, you know the New Testament story, and you remember that Christ Jesus was born in Bethlehem. You know perfectly well that he came from the house, from the seed of David. But here is a big argument. They don't even know it. There is open controversy, a big discussion, all based on error, based on ignorance. But no one told them. Now, this is a strange thing to me. When I was reading that, I was just thinking to myself, why didn't somebody just tell them where he was born? But apparently nobody could tell them, and no one did, and the argument went on. Now, in the rest of the chapter, from verses 45 down to 52, you will see there was persistent opposition that was based on prejudice. They said about him that nobody ever came out of Galilee that was a prophet. Then they said about him that none of the big people believed in him, none of the leaders, none of the Pharisees believed in him, and so on. In other words, the whole argument was based on misunderstanding, on lack of understanding, on ignorance, and on prejudice. But this, you would say, well, that could have been cleared up. Not with those people. They stubbornly did not want to believe him. All the time, there were a few willing people who were willing to believe, but the popular consensus was biased against him. And by the way, in case you want to take a note of it, here you will see the unfortunate weakness that there is in seeking to promote Bible study by having popular discussion and seeking a consensus of opinion. If you have open Bible study by popular discussion, you have no protection against misunderstanding, against ignorance, and against prejudice. Our God and Heavenly Father, draw us nigh unto Thee and show us the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, and help us in turning to Him to put our trust in Him regardless of other voices. For Thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.